So today I'm going to talk about kitchen table religion, all right? And so I'm already hungry. My stomach's rolling. I don't know about you, so let's get the grills cranked. Let's get. I'm not going to speak very long. only an hour or so. And, well, we put this thing off to one, so now I got to kill time. I told Whitney to take more time in the worship, but she cut it short, so you're stuck with me. All right, here we go. All right. We're going to talk about an important issue today, I believe. The Bible says to guard your hearts, for out of it come all the issues of life. And so today I want to talk about the kitchen table and how that affects our family. How many know that a kitchen table is a very important place in your home? And it's being neglected today. And so I believe that as we look through here, we're going to see a biblical context of what I'm talking about here today and why I titled my sermon, The Kitchen Table Religion. Many of us grew up eating around the kitchen table. We grew up, we had breakfast together, we had lunch together, we had supper. We called it supper. Some of you may call it dinner. We would gather. We didn't spread out. We didn't do it at different times. There was a set time every day that we would gather together as a family. And what we considered growing up as an older generation is that this newer generation is not familiar with the idea of gathering around a kitchen table and eating a meal together. And as a youth pastor and as a pastor, we have come across individuals that when they came over our house, they ate at our table, and they're like, we don't do this at our house. So it's kind of a lost thing that's happening in this generation. I mean, I think it's really affecting this next generation. I don't know, a couple of years back, they used to have that commercial on TV that talked about gathering around the table. I think it was by the Mormons, maybe. It was a good commercial about families getting together. You remember that they would collect the cell phones at the door when they went to see grandma and grandpa, right? And so fellowship is a very important part, and the kitchen table plays a big part in that. And so families are busy today. People will fill their lives with things. And where are people eating now? They're eating in front of the TV. That is their kitchen table. And it is a poor substitute, and I think we're seeing the results of that in our society today. So it's around the kitchen table that dialogue takes place. The art of conversation is built around the kitchen table. The kitchen table is a place where you share. Everybody gathers together from going all different directions, and it's a place where everybody begins to share what their day is. Sometimes it's an unloading time, and sometimes you hear the good things, and sometimes you hear about all the bad things. And at the table, I don't know about you, but we've had some disagreements around our kitchen table. We have two different cultures. We're two generations away from our kids. We're old enough to be their grandparents. And so they're a little bit behind us. And so, you know, in this woke kind of generation that we're facing here today, they'll bring up subjects that they want to talk about. They'll say, this is bad, this is terrible. But if we would say it was bad, it was terrible, then we were judging. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Where if we say it, it's wrong. But if they say it, it's okay. And so we have a lot of different disagreements. It's a place to connect. How many know sometimes that's the only time an entire family connects is at a meal? And so it's an open forum. So it doesn't matter from the oldest to the youngest. Everybody gets to throw in their two cents in the conversation. So the early church found its strength around the kitchen table. Or let me put it this way, eating. Christians like to eat. Today, what are we going to do afterwards? We're going to have some fun, but what are we going to do? We're going to eat, yes. And that's mostly what our fellowship is built around. And it was no different also in the early church. But they called it koinonia. Sound familiar? Usually we refer to that as just kind of a love feast. And if you say that in the world today, they kind of have a different idea of what a love feast is, right? But we kind of always associated it with food, but it has a lot a meaning to it, a deeper meaning to than just getting together and eating. So koinonia is something we grew up with, hearing around the church. Koinonia has various meanings, but a lot of times they're associated with eating, with food, with getting together to dine. So koinonia is found throughout the New Testament. I'll give you a few examples here. People celebrated around the table. How many know that Matthew was called by Jesus, walking by the tax collector's booth? And what did Matthew do that night? He had a banquet, didn't he? He invited his friends, the other tax collectors, to gather with them. We see the Simons. There's a bunch of Simons in the Bible. Simon the Pharisee, he invited Jesus to dine. We see that Simon the leper invited Jesus and his disciples to his home. That's where Mary anointed Jesus' feet. We see that Simon Peter's, we see in his household that they went to visit him. There was no one to cook the meal, so Jesus healed the mother-in-law. Did you read that story? And then what did she do? She fed them. That's a good reason to have your mother-in-law healed, right? We need our mother-in-laws healthy, right? So we see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Every time we see them at their house, what are they doing? They're eating. So a lot of Jewish festivals, yes, there were celebrations, there were sacrificings going on, but there was also eating. And so it played a large part in their culture. Last week we talked about what was the sermon? Luke 15. Wow. Lost and found. Right? Yes. You remember the story. We had the woman with the coin. We had the sheep, the lost sheep. We see the son that ran away from home. What happened when they found those things? They celebrated. They ate. Isn't it a good reason to eat? We there's all kinds of reasons to eat. Just because we want to, whatever, we want to eat. So we see it even in the stories of Jesus' parables. We see that Jesus' first miracle was done at a banquet, a wedding banquet, right? Food. Koinonia. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we see that this koinonia, this sharing, this eating together was part of the early Christians' church. It was just part of what they did, day in and day out. We're going to start at verse 42 of Acts 2. It says, they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Koinonia, that's what that word is. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Again, there we have the word koinonia, common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate, help me out, together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there is a broad meaning to this idea of koinonia. It's not just getting together and eating. But when we begin to define it, we see it means fellowship. It means an association, a community. How many know that when we take communion, that's koinonia? We're partaking of the Lord's Supper together. It means joint participation. How many know that the Bible says that Peter and Andrew, James and John, how many know that they were partners in the business of fishing? They were koinonia. They were partners in that business. The share which one has in anything, participation in dialogue. How many know we're hearing a lot of dialogue these days? Turn on the news and what do you hear about? Politics, right? And how many know on the 8th is what? Voting day. So be there and cast your vote. So how many know that there are those that are those that are experiencing koinonia, whether you're a Democrat, whether you're an independent, whether you're a Republican, whether you're a libertarian, whether you're the Green, whatever you are, right? That's koinonia. They're getting together and they're dialoguing on the same subject. Intimacy. The right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship. How many do that know that when they come to the country, they raise their hand, right, and give a pledge to be part of this country, the melting pot. A gift jointly contributed, a collection. So today we gave you an opportunity to experience koinonia in giving to a family that has need. It's a contribution. Anything that exhibits an embodiment of proof of fellowship. So anytime a group of people get together and they're in kind of accord, guess what? They are experiencing koinonia. All right? So it's not just words, but it also is indeed. It's not just sitting down and eating. There's a purpose to it. So koinonia embraced a strong commitment to the idea of joint participation in something with someone, such as in a community or team or alliance or joint venture. How many know that this church is a koinonia? A group of individuals, hopefully heading in the same direction, serving the Lord. And so we are koinonia. There is also an implication of action included in its meaning. So what do we want to be as a church that just does not meet together just to join and have fellowship, but we are on a mission, that we're here to do something for the kingdom of God. So in the New American Standard Bible, it is translated fellowship 12 times, sharing 3 times, and participation and contribution 2 times. So the early church practiced all 4 of these. And we read it here in this scripture. They practice fellowship, sharing, participation, and contribution. So we see that alive and well. But what separates the church from the world and from any other organization that does something together, koinonia is connected and bound by what? Love for one another. We know what the Bible says. They'll know we are His Christians. What? For our love for one another. Bible also says the love of God has been spread abroad in our hearts, right? So the very thing basically the world accuses the church of is the very thing that binds us together. They say what? We are what? Hypocritical. We are judgmental, right? But think about it. Love is the very thing that binds us together. Love is the very thing that wants to tell other people the truth. So love is the glue that keeps the church together. So as we look at this here today, food is interwoven into most of our activities, into most of our church activities. Think about it. Even in our small groups, we have food. So if that gets you there on Tuesday night, we have food. We have snacks. All right? If you just come for the snacks, that's okay. You'll get the Word of God too. All right? Sounds pretty good to me. All right. So Christianity is a kitchen table religion. It's based around, yep, the fellowship with one another. And we're going to see it over and over again. Food has a big part to play in it today. And so I'm encouraging you today that as we're out fellowshipping around fun and food, we want koinonia to be happening. We want you to be interacting with one another. Not sitting over here in our group over here, this group, but crossing our boundaries, right? If you don't know someone very well, today's an awesome time to get to know them. All right? Go on a hayride with them. Hit them with a pumpkin. I don't know. Whatever you want to do today. All right? You'll get their attention. So the kitchen table is where we eat, is it not? It's where we share. It's where we talk. It's where we communicate. In our home, it is also the place we play games around the kitchen table. It is a place where we share the good news of maybe things have gone on It's a time we talk about the Lord. It's we talk about the things that maybe God is doing in our life, giving a testimony at that time. I don't know about you, but I was saved around the kitchen table. It was one of those experiences. We pray. Many of the times when prayer requests come in from the church, when we hit it together, is our grace sometimes gets a little long. And as we mentioned, people that we know that have needs within our church, we mention them, not just blessing the food. It's where we become transparent and vulnerable. It's a place where we laugh. And in our family, the two girls and I, we have a weird sense of humor. And there's times where we would laugh and Karen just thought we were weird. And it's just one of those things. But apply some of the greatest times of laughter in our house has been sitting at the kitchen table. It's a time of correcting and teaching. It's a time where issues would come up, and it'd be times that we would be able to teach and say, this is what we want, this is what we want to see. And remember I mentioned earlier arguments? Yep, it may produce those things, but these are those teaching moments. The kitchen table is where we get real. It's where we get real. And so we're encouraging you as we fellowship, let's get real with people. Let's open up ourselves. Let's open up ourselves, be authentic. Let's be vulnerable and just let people see who we are. It's what we do around our own kitchen tables. But I think it's time we do it as a church as well. So when Koinonia broke down in the church had problems. There's issues that arose because Koinonia was missing. And I'm going to give you some examples here. In Luke chapter 10, we have the story of Martha and Mary. And, of course, Martha's serving. Where's Mary? She's sitting with Jesus, listening to him. And so we see the breakdown of Koinonia there because what did Martha want? She wanted Mary to help her serve. And so there was a breakdown in the family. There was an issue. And I preached on it a little while ago that Martha had an issue, right? And she took it to Jesus, right? But the issue was with Mary. We look in Luke chapter 22, and Jesus has just celebrated the Passover meal. We see that he has instituted the communion, what we call the communion. Take this bread, drink this cup. And what do we see the disciples doing shortly after? Who is the greatest? You talk about Koinonia, right? He's telling about, he's giving his life, and they're talking about, you know, Libby, right? Comparing themselves one to another. We see in Acts chapter 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira. We see individuals, we read it in the story, that Christians, what, were selling their goods and giving it to the church to supply the needs of those who needed it. And so what'd they do? They sold land, right? So that what? They could buy food. If you notice, there's food involved in all this, right? In all these illustrations I'm giving you, all right? What? They sold the land. They lied about the amount that they gave. What? To help the poor. We see that Koinonia broke down there because God zapped them, right? How many know they were both stroked dead by the Holy Spirit? You don't want to mess with the Holy Spirit, church. Acts chapter 6. The Greek widows were neglected. Why were they neglected? Because they weren't receiving food. If we go out there today and Joe doesn't get any food, he is going to be very angry. That's right. All right. So it's the distribution of the food, all right? And that's why we have deacons today, because the deacons will be serving you hand and foot today. All one of them will be serving you today. We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read this one a little bit, because this is koinonia, this is communion. And this is happening in the Corinthian church. And Paul has some things to say. And keep in mind, koinonia, right? It's this fellowship, it's this communion. It also has to deal with this food thing. We're stuck on this food thing. It's connected. It says in verse 17, in the following directions, I have no praise for you, for your meetings, do more harm than good. It's terrible to meet as a church and it caused more problems than good. Verse 18. In the first place, I hear that when you come together, we've heard that word before, as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. All right? There's divisions in this church. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. And so it was kind of a wild thing. They were partitioning off. People were getting food. Some people weren't getting food. And Paul continues and says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. So koine and food go hand in hand. How many know it's a little hard to digest food when you don't like the people you're eating with? Or you had a fight with a family member and you're sitting at the same table and there's a wall there, right? It's not a very comfortable meal, is it? You don't really enjoy the food, even though it might have been the best food you ever ate. But think about it spiritually as well. Koine is broken even in the church while we're trying to digest spiritual food if we have something against somebody in our congregation. And that's what Paul's coming against. You know, this koine, if we want to experience it, we've all got to be on the same track. We all got to be in unity. So David explains the power of koine in Psalm 23, verse 5. You know how that's, the Lord is my shepherd, right? You know that psalm, right? He goes on in verse 5 and says this, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. So when we experience koine within ourselves, it doesn't matter who we eat in front or with, because the Lord is our shepherd, right? Because if we have koine with him, guess what? We have the ability to have koine with one another. And so Jesus talks about this in the last book that was written in the Bible is Revelation. And we see that John wrote to some of the churches, and he wrote to the church of Laodicea and gave an invitation to the church people. And he is inviting them into a relationship with him, koinonia. And this is his words. He says in verse 9 of the third chapter of Revelation, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. No amens. Why not? Don't you like when the Lord disciplines you? No. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. That's a good scripture for us. But it says, goes on in verse 20, here I am, or behold, some of your translations. But Jesus is saying, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and what? Eat. There's that food thing again. I want to eat with you and you with me. That's the invitation that we have. It's connected around this food thing. It's just interactive in our life that you can't disconnect it. So as we look at this here today, we sometimes quote this in evangelism, right? Behold, I'm here. Stand at the door and knock, right? It is an invitation, and we can stretch it a little bit and use it as an evangelism, but we know it's written to the church. And think about it here today. We're talking about the church. He is writing to the church, and he wants them to to experience this koinonia, this relationship. He wants us to break bread together. He wants us to have fun together. He wants us to worship together. He wants us to praise God together. He wants us all to be doing this together. And I know you're thrilled about this sermon. But it's okay. But it's important. Let me close out with 1 Corinthians 13. I had to put some filler in so I could. Right? So I'll read it real slow. All right. Paul writes, "If I speak with the tongues of men, of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I have gained nothing." So that's some good stuff, right? But let's look what the second part says. And this is where koinonia is displayed. This is where the kitchen table religion comes in. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So that's kitchen table religion right there, how we relate to one another. But sometimes, as we look through the final thing here, it says, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And the last verse says, "And now these things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love," right? So as we look at this scripture, sometimes Paul is saying there are a lot of things involved in our Christian walk and our relationship with God. And sometimes what we do is we put more stock in the things that are temporary than those things which are eternal. And, sorry. So we put stock in maybe some of the way we do our Christianity. He talks about prophecy here. He talks about knowledge. He talks about I'm going to say miracles. I'm talking about a lot of different things that we put a lot of emphasis on that are really only temporary for this world. Because when we get into the next life, guess what? We're not going to need any of that stuff. But yet we put a lot of stock in these things. And he's coming along saying, you know, these things are good, but we're only experiencing part of it. One day we're going to experience it all. But the most important thing is that we experience love, that we experience this koinonia here on earth. The greatest thing our church can experience is koinonia. The great worship, the miracles, all those other things are side issues compared to what Paul is saying here. Because those things are going to pass. The one thing we will have in eternity is our relationship with one another, or our relationship with God. That is eternal. So I'm just bringing it out today for the simple fact that koinonia is important. It's not just saying we love one another, right? That's easy. But as we see, koinonia is not just in word, but it's also in action. That we go beyond I love you in church to I love you, I will help you in any way I can. So as we're going around today, think, you know, some of us are a little shyer than others. We're not used to going up to people that we really don't know that well. But I encourage you, let's break some barriers here today. Let's think of what koinonia means. There is no substitute for koinonia in our love for God and for others. The greatest commandment is what? Number one, love God. Secondly, love people. That's our responsibility. That's what koinonia is all about. So koinonia is not just an event. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. And it's something that we have to work at. It's something that we pursue. Something that we work at. And so I just want to encourage you, even in an event like today, it's a great time to start practicing. Building relationships. Getting a little deeper, right? Father, we pray today. I just ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that this word that was found in the early church will be part of what is found in your church today. That, Lord, koinonia is, yes, a time of fellowship. It's a time of eating. It's a time of having fun. It's a time of all these things. But koinonia, for us as believers, boils down to one thing, and that's loving one another. And so, Father, I'm asking that today, that as we work together, as we play together, as we eat together, that it'll be just an enjoyable day. That, God, that you will do something supernatural. Some people find it very easy to be hospitable, to be loving, to be outwardly emotional, as it were. But, Lord, we pray that you will help us, even for us that maybe struggle in those areas, to break some of those barriers and to begin to deepen those things in our life, starting with our own families, our church family, our work family, our school families, whoever families we've come in contact with, Father. We're asking, God, that this reality of koinonia will be part of all of our lives to a greater effect. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.